I believe Anita's very strong in her forgiveness. She didn't want me to make a scene. But
I am the pastor after all.
Hallelujah. Okay. I'm wanting to continue this evening with the second part of just a message the Lord has been challenging me with. And how many of you guys are at your last service this evening before you're heading off to the promised land of holidays and beach and sun and lovely family time? I really just want to hold this before you, just as a word of encouragement, but also I'm wanting to make it a little bit practical tonight. And last week I spoke about just the fruit of our lips, the power and the importance of our words, and why it's so important for us to be careful over what we speak. And we said that it's not just a question of using words, and all of us sometimes say, oh, but just a word, I didn't mean it. But all of us here know that it isn't just words, that words have an influence upon our lives. They shape us, they mold us, they create expectations inside of us, they create a slipstream in our lives. And before we know it, we live in reaction to words. Either bad words that we try to prove wrong, or a good word, a positive word that somebody spoke into our lives, and that word just catapulted us, caused us to believe in ourselves. This week, I'm slowly but surely becoming a little bit more active on Facebook. But don't expect miracles from me. Okay? There are about 250 friend invitations I still need to work through. So I haven't replied on your invitation. Nothing personal. Not as if I don't want to be your friend. It's just that it's taken me a while to figure it out, and still trying to get my head around this whole Facebook thing. How open and how transparent some people are on Facebook. It's actually amazing. Amazing tool. So if you do invite me on Facebook, just know that I will take a peek and see if you confess, you know, anything that you did over the weekend or whatever, know that I'll be praying for you. Okay. I might poke you as well. But anyway, guys, I was poked in the week by somebody who, it's about, oh my goodness, when was it, 98? I was teaching at a school, and she was in grade 10 or grade 11, and just a very topsy-turvy life, very difficult life that she had, and I don't even remember, but she said I prayed for her and encouraged her and believed in her, and so she Facebooked me and said, hi sir, you still remember me? Of course I remembered what her nickname was, and this all came flooding back. And she said, I'm in the worship team, and it's been 5 years that I'm married, I've got a beautiful little girl. Thank you for being one of the only people adults to believe in me and take me seriously. And I can't even remember that. And just the impact that a word can make in somebody, if I wrote something in one of her books just about the destiny that I see in her, and that God is able to do to succeed in these great things in her life, and she shouldn't limit herself to what she sees around her. And the Lord used that. And we know that the difference that a word can make, a good word or a bad word. And Jesus spoke about in John 6, 45, just have a squiz at this. It's up there, and while we're waiting for that, 6:45, Jesus spoke about the fact that the words that come out of our mouths are connected to our hearts. You know, as your something is connected to your backbone, it's connected to, remember that advert? In any case, your word is connected to your heart, your mouth connected to your heart, and we can't separate the two. We can't say, okay, those are just words, I just said it, I didn't mean it. Jesus says, what comes out of your mouth is what is inside of your heart. It says that the good man or the good woman brings forth good things out of the good stored out in his or her heart. And the evil man or the evil woman brings forth evil things out of the evil stored up in his or her heart. In other words, what comes out of your mouth is what is inside of your heart. It's not somebody else's words. It's not a random thing that just popped into your mouth. It was in your heart, and it came out of your heart. And I spoke about the fact that the first point of healing for us in our lives is to acknowledge that thing that I said it, it came out of my mouth, it was in my heart. And when I acknowledge it, the healing can come. And I'm mostly, the things pop out of our mouths in unguarded moments. Moments when we often don't expect, and moments when the pressure is on. And I just use the illustration this morning. You know, stuff that comes out of here, comes out of here when pressure gets exerted on it. And what comes out of here comes out because something has been put inside of this toothpaste. It's not berry juice that comes out of it. It is not some putty or some glue. It might look like glue. It doesn't smell like it though. It's toothpaste. And it comes out of here because pressure gets exerted on it. And there's no way in our lives that the stuff in our hearts can come out unless God comes and in His mercy, in His grace, through circumstances and through that breakup with that person that you idolized in your life, or the car that gets banged that you worshipped, or whatever that happens, pressure gets put on you and you almost fail your honors, and so you've got to run to God and you've got to make sure, do you want to be here? Do you believe that God has a destiny for you? And you don't know that everything is going well in your life. You don't really know what's in your heart until the pressure gets put on you. Just like you don't really know the strength of a friendship until that friendship is under pressure. Until you have the opportunity, remind me not to drink this. Until you have the opportunity to disagree. Until then, you intentional, are we great buddies and awesome. Until you get to the place where you've got to decide, I'm going to believe in this person, I'm going to trust this person in spite of our differences. And then the friendship goes over into the next level. And our hearts are the same. And I want to encourage you guys, you are going back, many of you are going back to the December holiday period where it says holiday, fun day, but some of your experiences with the holiday isn't that much fun. You come back after December and you barely make it through January, and then you're so just thankful to make it back in February. To be amongst people who love the Lord and worship the Lord is like a lifeline. That is amazing and that is incredible. But you know, that isn't God's will for us to go through 2 months of our lives. We look back and it's like we've lost those 2 months. It's like everything that the momentum that's been built up in your life spiritually during the year just dissipates over the holiday period. It just disappears and you're confronted again with old anxieties and old hurts and stuff. And many of you fear the squeezing, because you know the squeezing is going to come, because you're going to be back home under somebody else's authority maybe, and somebody else's rules, and they're going to think you've fallen on your head. Now you're talking about Jesus, or they're going to put pressure on you to do this and do that, and you might have to go back into that dysfunctional home environment, and you don't like the prospect, you don't like the pressure, because you don't like what's coming out of your heart. And I want to encourage you to not run away from it, not to shy away from it. The God is a reason why He's allowing you to go through this fire. However difficult it might seem, there's a reason why God is allowing the pressure to be put on you so the stuff that can come out of your heart can be healed. So God can change that. So He can supernaturally put a new deposit inside of you. But what I'm wanting to speak to us about is the fact that we need to take ownership of our hearts, ownership of our words, and begin to speak what God is saying over our lives. Go to the next one, please. Proverbs 18:21 said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love will eat its fruit. So what I want to say to you guys again, you are going to sow some seeds over the holidays. And just because some of us are working and we're staying here doesn't mean this doesn't apply to you, okay? You're going to sow some seeds in November and December and January. You are. The question is just, are you sowing seeds of death or seeds of life through your tongue? Are you sowing seeds that will uplift somebody, or are you sowing seeds that will tear somebody down? Are you sowing seeds that will uplift yourself, or are you sowing seeds that will tear yourself down? Are you waiting for somebody else to encourage you, or do you have the strength inside of you to encourage yourself, to pick yourself up off the floor, to lift up your own head when the comfort and the security of the small group and the band and all those things aren't there? And I know, because I first few years while I was studying, went back to Uppington, where I grew up, and it was a difficult time, just going back and not having any life around me, very little water as well, from time to time, and having to go through a physical desert experience very often, just having to rely on God. But those times were times that carried me and created strength inside of me that are still bringing forth good fruit in my life because of that time. So I want to just hold before you again the challenge. What are you sowing? Are you sowing death, or are you sowing life? We ended sort of the theme that we spoke around was that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, we can say it, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can all do it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, the crucial ingredient. You know that thing that the writer in the book of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to bring a smile to God's face. Without faith, it is impossible. So no faith, nada, pleasuring God, pleasing Him. Without faith. And so it is important for us to know where our faith comes from. We don't just walk down the road, get zipped. Ooh, that was a bolt of faith right there. I feel like a giant conqueror, mountain mover, demon slayer all of a sudden. No. Faith comes to us hearing over and 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 over again what God is saying over us. That is how your faith comes. That is how your faith grows. That is how your faith grows stronger. So the question will be right at the beginning of this time of relaxation, what will you be listening to? Because what you will be listening to will determine whether your faith comes back stronger than it is right now or weaker than it is right now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So I'm not asking you to make promises and vows and everything, but I'm wanting you to make a commitment in your heart. You're going to prioritize your time with the Word of God. I don't know, Philip recommended a few books for you guys to read as well. It's good, solid stuff that will get you a greater hunger for the Word of God. But unless you determine to have the Word of God as Jesus taught us to pray, to have the Word of God as our daily bread, if I don't know that without the Word of God daily, I grow weak and eventually I can die, if I don't know that I will treat the Word of God as something casual, something nice to have, you know, like a Magnum from time to time, but it's something essential to my well-being. Ooh, one or two faces frowned when I made that comment. A Magnum is not essential to your well-being, okay? You can live without it a few days. The Word of God, however, you cannot. If we treat the Word of God as a nice treat, okay, so what is essential to my life is my time on Facebook, my time on my BlackBerry, my time with my friends, my time in front of the television. That is essential to my life, and my time with the Word of God is a nice optional extra to have. And my faith will grow weaker. Does God hate me for that? Is He rejecting me for that? No, He isn't. Just like the squeezed tube. By the way, I'm not promoting Aquafresh or Colgate or anything. I don't get paid for this. It fights, what does the thing do, Sonia? It fights cavities, eh? And prevents bad breath and all sorts of things like that. The reality is, however, that I can take this and I can take it home and have it in the bathroom. I can have a few of these, in actual fact, different flavors and different brands. I can have it there and I can open up the little sliding door, the medicine cabinet, and look at, oh, that's amazing, Colgate, wow. Have it there. Unless I use it, my breath will stink. I will get holes in my teeth. Unless I open it up, put it on the toothbrush, on the finger, whatever works for me, and use it. Unless I use it, it is not going to be any good to me. Is the toothpaste cross with me? Is it now rejecting me? Does it have something personal against me? And so it is cursing me with bad breath? No, it's not. I'm just not using it. And so when I stumble over things in my life, or things go wrong, or fall apart, or I need to make a withdrawal of patience, or of holiness, or of courage, I cannot be surprised if I make the withdrawal and there's nothing there because I didn't put anything in. That is if God is saying, oh no, that is your lesson. I have just supernaturally withdrawn all patience out of you, withdrawn all courage out of you. No, I just didn't use what He gave me. So what is the shape and the size of your toothpaste? What is your tube looking like? Is it well used? Or is it staring at you every morning? You could, of course, ask, what does your breath smell like? But that would be bad. But let me not go there. 1 Samuel 17, verse 10. I want to just show you something practical. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If faith comes by hearing, what is the opposite of faith? rumblings, mumblings, fear. If faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, then fear also comes by hearing. I guess it's good. I can see this. I think we have the wrong one. Skip. Ah, we do have the wrong one. It's the one that says the fruit of our lips, number 2. Let me read for you while Tanya finds it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 10. Okay, we know the story. Little David, the ruddy man, young boy, arrives on the scene, battlefield, armies aligned against one another, Philistines on the one hand, Israelites on the other hand, you know, brave, that kind of stuff. Blood, gore, all those things. The guys are fighting against one another, and a champion from the one group comes, from the Philistines. He comes and he challenges the Israelites. He lays down the gauntlet. He performs the haka in front of them. Okay? And he challenges them, and he says, the Philistines, 1 Samuel 17, verse 10, not on the screen yet, but if you do have your Bible, you can read it. If you don't, you can make a note, and you can check it out later. And the Philistine said, I defy, I challenge the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. I might fight against him. Then he says, if I beat him, then all your armies will be subject to me. If you beat me, then our armies will be subject to yours. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. 1 Samuel 17:11 says, when Saul and all of Israel did what? When they heard these words, they were afraid and dismayed. Fear came into their hearts, found entrance into their hearts through what they heard. As at that stage, did Goliath kill anybody already? Did he demolish and bash a few heads in? No, nothing. He just came around and he defied them verbally. He laid down a challenge to them, and he was big and intimidating, but he had never proven anything yet in front of them. All he did was he boasted, and he came and he bombarded them, intimidated them verbally. And when they heard his challenge, their hearts were afraid and they were dismayed. And so the way that the devil wants to bring fear into our hearts, because fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is just faith in the negative. Okay? Fear is faith in the negative. Fear is faith that something negative will happen to me. All of you guys here are amazing examples of faith. Because when you came into this room, you sat down on a chair that you didn't sit down on 5 minutes ago. You didn't know anything about the chair. You didn't pick it up, turn it over, examine the strength of the chair. You just assumed and you believed that when I sit down on this chair is able to carry my weight. Wasn't a faith exercise for you. Didn't pray beforehand. You exercised faith. Because the thing could have broken. I mean, you didn't know what the chair went through. You didn't know the amount of people that sat on it before. You didn't know their sizes. You exercised faith. You're amazing. Incredible. Faith people. Now, if ever you were bound by fear, you would check the chair over and over and over again. You would expect it to break underneath. You would expect the negative thing. Is there an odd chance that it can happen? Of course, there's an odd chance the chair can break, but you don't go through your entire life trying to make sure that it doesn't. Because you don't live in fear, you live in faith. But if we're subject to fear, like sometimes we are, you want to cross a one-way street, you look both ways before you do. No, that is just safe. That is just wisdom in our country. Okay, bad example. That is wise. Do look both ways when you cross a one-way street. Okay. But let's get back to the chair one. If you check the chair all the time, that is not prudent. That's not wise. God doesn't want us to go through that checking the bed before you lie down on it, checking everything, checking everybody's words, they really mean, can I really trust them? But sometimes we do that with God. God says, here's a chair of my goodness, sit down on it. Oh, God, I heard a story of so-and-so that sat down on it and it just broke underneath it. So I'm not sure. God, I had 2 Big Macs a few days ago, 2 Big Macs of lust. I don't know if your chair of goodness can handle that. We do that. And we need to be careful what we hear, because we hear stories of chairs breaking. We hear stories of people just messing things up, and we project that onto God. And here we see that with David. You find it. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's look at Mr. D, David, the guy that the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. He arrives on the scene, and Hebrews 13 speaks about this. Let me just backtrack a little bit. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, towards the end, verse 6, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what God says is what David knew. Okay? And then the writer to Hebrews says, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because God has said that, God said, I will not leave you. In other words, God said, the chair will not break. The chair of my presence will not. You can put any amount of pressure on it. You can jump on it. You can carry your body on your shoulders upon it. You can eat as much as you want to. This chair of my goodness and my faithfulness and my presence will not break underneath you. Because God has said it, the writer says, so I can say, the Lord is my helper. So when I'm speaking about words, I'm not talking here about positive thinking, positive speaking, taking random words out of the air and speaking it. I'm talking about a place of trust in our daddy. That because God has said it, I can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. And that is what David had in his heart, because let's look what happened to David. He arrived on the scene, and the Philistine came the same taunt, the same challenge against him. As he was talking with his brothers and the other soldiers, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. Okay? The same thing. I defy the armies of Israel. You guys are worthless. You're useless. It's a question of time. You'll all be dead. The same thing that came against Saul and the other soldiers came against David. So just because you're saved, just because you love Jesus, doesn't mean that the enemy will not come and attack you with all sorts of thoughts of giving up on life, slitting your wrists, messing up with a girl or a guy, or just walking out on your studies, or whatever the case might be, just because you love Jesus. In actual fact, He's reserving a lot of His attention for you, bombarding you with negative messages all the time, all the time. And especially when you go back home to the familiar. Oh, so you say, let's see how you handle this. And a friend comes up and invites you to that old party again. Or the girlfriend that you knew wants to do with you what you did before you got saved. Whatever. Or the little brother yanks your hair like you always did. And something happens. And so we need to be so careful about what we allow to come into our ears, because there are voices that we need to silence. And David, look at what David did. I love this. David said, okay? David said to the Philistine. What did Saul and the Israelites do? They were afraid and they were dismayed. The words came and they accepted those words. Made it their own. Meditated upon it. Has anybody ever meditated upon what something somebody said? It's like you nurture it. It's like a little treasure. You go back home, you sit and you think about it, and you treasure it, and then the words get and after a while, you're not too sure what the person said. All you know, it was bad. And it begins to get a life of its own. You can't stop thinking about it. It's what fear does. You will fail. You need to study 4 months before the exam, because there's no other way you're going to make it. And if you just accept it, that thing drives you. You cut down on small group, you cut down on this, because you've got to study, because so-and-so has said, there's no way you are going to make it unless you work harder than you've ever worked before. But if you come and you say, but that is not what God is saying over my life. My passing, my future, my destiny, prof, doesn't lie in your hands. Now please don't go walking up to your prof, okay? He's not the Goliath in the New Testament. Okay, you need to go up to, take a slingshot, and hit him against the head. Be arrogant. Okay, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay? Like physical battles in the Old Testament. They are spiritual. But there's a place where you have to, if it's just for yourself, you've got to say, look yourself in the mirror. The result of this exam does not lie in some professor's hands. Even though he might not like me, whatever the case might be. My future, my provision doesn't lie in my boss's hands. The future of my kids doesn't lie in the hands of the school system. There's someone more important and more powerful that's controlling it. And that's what David said. David said to the Philistine, he came against him and said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The Philistine, this is what you are saying. But this is what God has said over my life. And I'm coming against you with a word. You cannot go against your mom or your dad, or your stepdad, or your stepmom in the flesh and react in the flesh. Against a little brother that keeps on irritating you in the flesh. Against the friends that keep on inviting you back to do the same old things. You cannot react in the natural. You need to be able to have something inside of you that's more than just emotion that is driving you. You need to be able to come against it. Like the story I told you last week about little Jonathan. When we went through difficult times with him, this is what the sociologist thought. The Arbeits therapist, what do you call them? Occupational therapist said, we had to be able to challenge and to counter what that expert who studied years said and went through all sorts of tests and put all the scorecards and everything on paper and put it before us and this is your little boy and this is what will happen to him unless you don't go through 12 or 13 or 15 or 20 sessions. It will cost you so much. We had to make a choice in that moment. Are we going to accept that word? Are we going to accept the word that God said that all our children shall be taught by the Lord and great shall be their peace? But you have to counter it. You have to get together, take communion as a family, so that this is what the report is saying, but this is what God is saying, and this is what we are believing. This is what we are standing for. And that's why community is so important, and when the bad report comes and you see the results going down, don't just accept it, and don't just work harder. Get a buddy together and say, my results are going down the tube. I hear all these voices of people have said that I will never make it, and I'm studying the wrong thing, or whatever. Get them together and agree that God says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then study out of that position of strength. Because David had to say to the Philistine, I'm coming against you with a word. So by the time he slung the stone against the head, the stone wasn't what killed Goliath. It was his faith that he had activated through his words. 1 Samuel 17, look, David says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And I will strike you and take your head from you. What did David do? He prophesied over Goliath. He said, today, buddy, this day, this is what will happen to you. I'm declaring your future. I'm speaking it over you. Because you've dared to come up against God. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, a voice might be saying to you, this day you are on your own. This day a temptation will overtake you. This day you will lose your temper again. This day your past will catch up with you. This day depression will overtake you. This day whatever. And you have to counter that and say, but this day is a day that the Lord has made and I'll rejoice and be glad. This day God has said, He will never leave me nor forsake me. This day God has said, no temptation will overtake me. This day, God has given me my daily bread. You have to counter. That's why, guys, it's so important the way we wake up. You can't stumble out of bed. For some of us, it's more than just a figure of speech. Stumbling out of bed. Right? You have to grab your day and say, God, I thank you for this day. This next 18 hours, or however many hours you're going to be awake, that each one of these hours will be filled with your life and your life in abundance. I give them to you, I yield them to you, and I speak your life over this day. Otherwise, sometimes days take on a life of their own, don't they? They sort of happen to you. And so then your life happens to you instead of you happening to your life. And other people come with their agendas and their plans, and before you know it, you've been dragged into Facebook and it's 5 hours later. So, because God has said, we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? I want to hold a few things before you. Because God has said certain things, we can boldly say. Okay, this is just to kickstart your thoughts. I want you to go home, think about it some more. Because God has said, He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, because He has said it, so we can boldly say. Some of us are so afraid of the holidays, because we know our emotions are topsy-turvy. We know we hit a low, we fall again to lust, and we just want to sleep the whole holiday away. Can't even get the strength to get out of bed. Your emotions drag you down. And your emotions dictate to you the course of your holidays. It dictates to you whether you're going to worship God or not. Because God has said He will not leave you nor forsake you. You can say what He's saying over your life. Psalm 16 verse 11, David says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So emotions didn't rule over me. The presence of God rules over me. The presence of God determines whether I'm up or down. The presence of God, and you can find your strength, your recharge, your battery, your electric volt that jumpstarts your day in His presence. In God's presence, there is fullness of joy. And so some of you will be isolated for a reason over the holiday. Because God is wanting you to understand and to know how much greater it is to have joy in His presence rather than joy in the company of people or the company of DSTV or Sir Kinnick. There's a greater joy. Why does Facebook keep popping up in my mind? Greater joy you can find in the presence of God than going on some flight of fancy and disappearing in the lives of 100 of people all over you and thinking you have relationship with them and getting joy out of their lives and what they do. There is fullness of joy. In other words, cannot be contained by circumstances, cannot be limited by circumstances. Doesn't matter whether you're in the fire or you're outside of the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, because you are in the presence of God. That's a good verse to remember and to write down and to get excited about later if you can't do it right now. My emotions and my thoughts, look what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 to 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then the important bit, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that means that I don't have to fear going back to that place where there's such a spirit of depression or there's such a spirit of lust or spirit of anger in my family. I can feel it bouncing off the walls. Everybody's this undercurrent. People are pretending to be nice over Christmas with one another, but they don't like each other. And I can sense it's about to boil over. You don't have to have those thoughts that the devil is wanting to dump on your brain to sit there and grow and grow and grow. You can take the thoughts captive. You can speak over your thoughts. Thought, I recognize you, you are not from God. So I'm taking you captive and I'm bringing you into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lust, you are coming not from me. I'm born again, saved by God. I don't want to do this. You are not part of me. I reject you. You can take your thoughts captive and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Your thoughts don't have to rule over you, just as your emotions don't have to rule over you. What about your temptations? Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God is faithful. He will not allow me to be tempted above my powers. Right? You've got to take the word. You've got to put your name in there. He will not let me be tempted beyond my strength. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that I may be able to endure it. You've got to make the word personal. You've got to bring it home. Because saints, this is not around you 24/7 where somebody preaches at you. You've got to become an expert at preaching to yourself. Put yourself in front of the mirror, take the word of God, and declare what God is saying over your life. Why? Because how many are saying, you know, because God is saying this over you. It's the word of God, His will, His purpose, His plan over your life. So I'm going to say to you, you don't have to fear your emotions. You don't have to fear your thoughts. You don't have to fear your temptations. But you do need to speak over it, guys. Don't just accept it. Speak over it. Like David did with the Philistine. So David said to the uncircumcised Philistine, you've got to say to your uncircumcised thoughts and emotions and temptations. How about your peace? Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So God, my peace comes from you. It doesn't come from the fact that I had bad results and I fear my dad's reaction. I know it's not going to please him. I don't know how I'm going to get through that week. I don't know how I'm going to live through the uncomfortable silence of not speaking to him, just dreading the moment he asks me, telling him about the girlfriend or the boyfriend that is different to the one that he wanted me to have. Whatever the case might be, my peace doesn't come from him. My peace comes from God. And you, Lord, are keeping me in perfect peace. If my mind is stayed on you and I trust in you. How about your future and your ability to to make it to the end. Maybe the end for you is just coming back. Will I get through it? Will I come back with a bag full of regret and disappointment? Waste of time. Blank entries in my journal because I'm so too ashamed to write down what happened. Jude, lovely book tucked away in the Bible, New Testament, just but a gold nugget. Jude 1:24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling. You don't have to fear falling. You don't have to fear you're going to mess things up. You don't have to fear it. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without spot, without blemish, for the presence of his glory with rejoicing. Say, we're going to make it, Jesus saying, we're going to make it, man. I'm going to have you before the Father's presence with joy. There's going to be just lightning and thunder going off, a celebration in heaven. You're going to make it. Because you're wonderful and you're great. No, because God is great and wonderful. But Goliath wants to come and he wants to say to you, you're going to blow it. You're going to mess it up. You're away from Shofar. You're away from Pretoria. You're away from your friends. It's a question of time. You are a ticking time bomb waiting to explode. You've got to say, I might be, but Jesus definitely isn't going anywhere. That he's staying with me and he's able to keep me from falling. The challenges in your life. Some of you might be working. Romans 8:37, I love this. 8:35 starts. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Is any of that in some of your holidays? Any of that stuff? Famine, or the sword, or tribulation? Maybe distress, eh? Some of you distress. A little persecution, maybe because you love Jesus. I'm not sure about the famine bit. Maybe nakedness, I hope not. Peril, sword, I don't know, but that list covers the worst. Okay? That's like the worst case scenario. Murphy at his best. And Paul says, Murphy doesn't have a patch on the love of God. He can do his best. Murphy, bring it on, man. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. Woo-hoo! That is good stuff right there. When sin wants to keep you away from the presence of God, hey, what do you do when you do stumble? When your thoughts do dropkick you and start thinking things you said you will never think again. What do you do then? The invitation stands for you to come boldly into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy. Huh? Find grace in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Irrespective of whatever might happen in this holiday, the time of working, the invitation stands when you've got to speak it over your life. I've got an invite. You've got to write it. Those of you good at computers or artistic, write yourself an invitation sent from God to you. I'm invited at any time to come into the presence of God. Put it against your wall, against your mirror, over your Facebook icon. And you can come boldly into the presence of God to obtain grace. Mercy. That's a promise that God has for you. And you must say it over your life. I can come boldly right now, here, in this moment, when I'm lying amongst all the beer bottles that I consume. I can come into His presence. If you don't know that, those things will keep you away from Him. So you've got to feed it into your spirit. When a disappointment comes, you've got access, guys, into His presence. You don't need me. You don't need to download the sermon. You have got access into the presence of God. Anytime, anywhere. Through the blood of Jesus. So what are you saying over your life? What are you saying over your past, your present, your future, your body, your spouse, your kids? What are you saying? What are you thinking? What are you prophesying? I'm gonna ask you to use the time that God is gonna give you over the holiday and search the Word of God. I'm going to post some stuff, just the addendum to the sermon, just to get your mind thinking. I remember about 10 years ago, I broke up with Nikki, who wasn't my wife. Also is Nikki, but different person. The right person. In that moment, I felt so wicked and so lost. the Lord led me to just divine into a book that I bought, The Power of a Praying Husband. Anybody who knows about the book? One or two. Some ladies know about it as well. It's awesome. Recommend it to your boyfriend. Let me show it to you. I brought it. Changed my life. The Power of a Praying Husband. I felt so far from having or getting a wife. Started praying for my wife when I was in grade 10. But this book, that's why the Lord kept my wife for me, preserved her. This book has a whole bunch of topics in here. Her emotions, her moods, her marriage, her submission, her husband, her relationships, her priorities, her beauty, her sexuality, her fears, her purpose, her trust, her protection, her desires, her work, her deliverance, her obedience, her future, etc. They're not magic wands, but what they are, they kickstart you to begin to trust God for something more than just you have a hope and a prayer that something might happen. You need something more than a hope and a prayer. You need faith. Okay, guys, and that will carry you through the times of temptations with lust and everything because you're actually praying for a woman who exists. Wife doesn't still need to be born. She's out there somewhere being prepared by God, and you better be praying for her. Otherwise, you're in trouble, and she as well. She might be dating the wrong person, for heaven's sake. You need to be praying that God protects her, that God lifts up the spirit, that He keeps under the blood of Jesus, that He strengthens her, that He encourages her, that she grows. Same with you, ladies. You've got to be praying. Use the time over the holiday. Search out the Word of God for your future. What does God have? Do you believe God has a godly husband and godly wife? If you do, then you better be praying for it. Do you believe that God is willing to bless the fruit of your womb, ladies, you want to have kids? Then you better be praying for them already. Trust God. Speak prophetically into their lives because there's no distance in the Spirit. Let's stand. I pray for you. Trust the Lord. So if His Word go ahead of you. You can have the last slide up. So this challenge, just as we think about this, what are you saying, saints, about your future? What are you saying when you're alone and you're disappointed? What are you speaking over yourself? What are other people speaking over you that you are not challenging, that you're just accepting? Things that people have spoken over your past, over your future, over your body, over your kids, over your fruitfulness, over your ability to provide, over your purity, over your godliness, over your dreams, over your passions. What are you saying? Or are you saying nothing at all and thinking, if I say nothing, it's better than nothing? You need to be speaking life. You need to be agreeing with God. I'm wanting to send you into your holiday with us. If you could close your eyes. Father, we thank you, God, for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that your word never grows stale. We thank you, Lord, that you are stirring in us an appetite for that which is real, that which is genuine. God, some of us are experiencing a frustration with the status quo in our lives. It is as if we just cannot be satisfied anymore, God, with the things that have carried us thus far. And I believe it's your Spirit calling us, God, just deeper to a more intimate relationship with your Word. Father, I want to pray especially for so many of us here today that we fear this time of the year. We know it should be a fantastic time. And every time we start off with these wonderful expectations of how amazing and how different this time of the year will be than this time last year. And inevitably, Father, we get disappointed. Goliath comes and he challenges us again. Intimidates us. Wants to strangle the faith out of us. Spits in our face. Like Saul, Father, we have to admit we very often just stand there. Just take it. Take it. Instead of the mighty men and women that you have destined us to be, running at the Goliaths in our lives, and having all the earth around us, our families and people around us seeing not our strength, but your strength manifesting through us. We come away a little bit with our tails between our legs, Lord. But God, I thank you for the faith that you are stirring in hearts tonight. That truly, God, they can do all things through you who love them.
Amen.
You give them strength. You have said you will never leave them and you will never forsake them. And God, I thank you for your anointing. I can pray over lips here tonight. Because you have said, because you are declaring, because you are speaking it forth over their lives, that you will never, never leave them. Never forsake them, yes, God. Never turn your back on them. Never forget that they are in the room. Never not celebrate them. Never have the song of deliverance that you are singing over them grow quiet. Never cease to be excited over them. Never cease to work all things together for the good. Because you have said it, God. Thank you that you release a boldness in mouths here, God, to walk in the spirit of prophecy. Not in arrogance, God. Not in brashness. Not in some pseudo psyched up state of faith, but an overflow of trust in you, Daddy. Father, I pray for the fearful tonight, and I thank you. I can confess over them, Father, that you have not given them a spirit of fear. It is not of you. That assignment is not of you. It is not what you died on the cross for them. You did not create them to cower away their entire lives to be so afraid of people's opinions. You have given them, Father, a sound mind, spirit of power, love, self-control. God, I just sense, Lord, that this holiday will be crucial for so many. It will be a time, Lord, where you will shift things like the Titanic being shifted. And you will miss the iceberg because the course adjustments are being made in time. It's like a window of opportunity. It will be the time, Lord, where you will be revealing amazing secrets from your heart to lives here, to hearts here. That will open up to you. God, I pray that Jesus, the Word made flesh, will be our daily bread. Will be what we consume, will be what we think about, will be what we talk about. Will be the last thing we hear when we go to bed, and the first thing our spirits proclaim when we wake up. God, I speak to spirits here tonight that have grown tired and weary. That have shriveled up in a little insignificant reflections of what they can truly be. I thank you, Lord God, that I can call forth that mighty man. I can call forth that mighty woman to arise. To arise and to become. Thank you, Lord, for the seeds that will be sown into destinies as husbands and as wives, as fathers and as mothers. As leaders you've called them to be. And above all, Father, we thank you that we can be worshippers of you, spirit and in truth. And so we give you our hearts again. We pray, Lord, that wherever we might be as we go into December, January, so we come back together again, wherever we might be, may we be found worshipping you. May we find, Lord, that when the spotlight shines on us, simply shine on an amazing God who is more than enough for us. I want to invite you that if you need prayer, like here's the opportunity, we want to minister to you. Maybe you need healing for your mouth. Maybe you have some words that you have just been accepting a Goliath or two that are scaring you a little bit. You just need deliverance from that fear. We're not going to pray the prayer on your behalf. You will need to pray it. We're going to agree with you. Maybe you don't even know what God's will is for your life. Never done the trouble. So don't have a Bible. I want to encourage you. Just come and chat to me there at the back. We'll give you one. Make a plan to get one. May this be a journey of tremendous discovery for you. We're going to continue just to worship the Lord for a few more minutes. Exalt Him, His glory that He is. Remember, the Word is in your heart, and it is in your mouth, it is close to you. And you think it's something you have to draw from the outside. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the lover of yourself. So let's lift up our hearts to the Lord. If you need prayer, I invite you to come to the front. We're going to pray with you. Christ the Lord bless you. Have an amazing evening. Have an incredible week. Let's bless the Lord, the one who saves. Let's give Him our all for the next few minutes. Amen. Lord bless you.